Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. As you find your place there, I ask you stand out of the respect for the word of God. We're going to begin with verse number 8, Romans chapter 6, verse number 8, and read down just a few verses. Here God tells us, "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we spend a few moments in it this morning. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and in our minds. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we work our way through the book of Romans, God is taking us from back in chapter 1 where we were simply sinners, showing us that we're sinners, through chapters 2 and 3, making that very, very clear. Then beginning to point to Christ, especially in chapter 5, that Christ is the answer. He is the solution to the sin in our lives. And that if we take Christ as the solution to the sin in our lives and accept him by faith, that then the Lord will take us to heaven and save us. And now as we're moving into chapter 6, the first few verses down to verse number 7, where we stopped last time we were in Romans, he was discussing baptism and explaining to us the symbolism of baptism. And in doing so, the emphasis is on death, buried with Christ in baptism to walk in newness of life. But as we now enter verse number 8, down through the rest of the chapter, no longer is the focus on death, but now the focus is on life. Because the death of Christ brought life and brings life to all who put their faith in him and put their trust in him and give the eternal destiny of their souls into his hands. And so as we begin to look at life, God uses the Apostle Paul to explain what that life should look like. And he does that throughout the whole rest of the chapter here, verse number 6. And I've just simply titled today's message, God Wants More. God Wants More. And the question all comes down to this. All of Romans chapter 6, from this point to the end, deals with one question. Are you yielded to God or are you surrendered to God? There's a big difference between the two, and God uses this the rest of this chapter to point out the difference between being surrendered to God on the one hand and being yielded to God on the other hand. Two words that we often use as synonyms and rarely understand the difference between the two when it comes to our Christian walk, and we use the two interchangeably, and yet from God's perspective, there's a world of difference between the two terms. And so as he builds the case for being yielded rather than merely surrendered, the first thing we find in the verses that we read is the word alive. Jesus is no longer dead. He died to sin once. Death has no more hold on him, or as it explains to us in verse number 9, hath no more dominion. That's to rule or to reign over him. Death has no control in his life because now he has risen from the dead and he has conquered death once and for all, and he'll never die. He will always live from eternity to eternity is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as he came to this earth on that first Christmas morning in a body of flesh like you and I dwell in, that body, 33 and a half years later, died. And then 3 days after that, was raised from the dead. It's all about life. Jesus is alive to die no more. But in verse number 11, he then applies this truth that death hath no more dominion over Jesus by saying, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he wants us to be assured that we are alive. Now, where it gets a little confusing for some is that we look at the world around us and we see everyone who's standing on 2 feet, breathing God's air, with the ability to communicate and to be aware of the surroundings, we say they're alive. But God looks down from heaven, seeing many of these same people, and he says, though they're breathing my air, though they're standing on the feet that I gave them, though they're speaking with the mouths that I placed in their faces, even though they're hearing with the ears that I put on the sides of their heads, even though they're doing all these things, and even though they're conscious and aware of the surroundings that I place them in, they're dead. And we know the difference. He's explained that in the chapters previous to this. They're dead. Dead spiritually. And therefore God, as he acquaints their life or puts it into account, he says it's death. He says, but it's not that way for you who are saved. You have life. And though you speak with the same mouth, walk with the same feet, breathe the same air, hear the same sounds, he says it's entirely different for you because you have life, the life of Christ. And he says, because you have that life, consider yourselves or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Because we died with Christ and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And he's going to describe that life, as I said, in the verses that followed. But he's talking here as far as the average Christian gets, and that's surrendered. Surrendered means that I will do what God says, whether I like it or not. Now, that's a pretty far distance for the average Christian to go today. The story's been told, and I've repeated it on many occasions, to illustrate what it is to be surrendered. Surrendered is that little toddler in their high chair that doesn't want to sit to eat. You know how toddlers are. They're full of energy and they just want to get up and go. And so the little toddler's standing in the seat and the parent sits the toddler down and has to correct the toddler, and the toddler finally agrees and surrenders and says these words, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And I think that describes the average Christian life today. We're sitting on the outside, but we're standing on the inside. Because we see what the world does, and we want to do what the world does, and we want to seem like the world, like those who are dead, as God describes it. And God says, how can you who are alive act like you're dead? But so many Christians do exactly that. They don't. Well, let me say it this way. They measure their Christian life by what they don't do. Measure their Christian lives by what they don't do. That's surrendered. God has given us a list of do's and don'ts, and we focused on those don'ts, and when we bring our lives into account to those don'ts, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, and go down the list of the Ten Commandments. And we say, I'm not doing those things I'm not supposed to do. Some of them look pretty fun, but nevertheless, I don't do it because God commanded me not to. And so we say, I'm a pretty good Christian. And by today's standards, that would be the case by comparison. But God looks down and says, you just don't get it. I want more. God wants more than surrender. God wants yielded. And in his argument to convince us to go from that point of measuring our Christian life by what we don't do anymore, he says, first of all, keep in mind you're now alive. You were dead, but Christ came and died for you. You associated with his death when you placed your faith in him, and now you're risen with Christ, and you now have life. You are now alive. And that life, of course, is eternal. And so that brings us to our second word here in his argument, and that's the word free. He begins talking about this in verse number 12. In verse number 12, he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And so he's explaining to us that we are now free. Before we were saved, we were not free. We were in bondage. We were slaves of sin and of unrighteousness. But now we have the ability to say no to sin. We now have the ability to tell the devil to take his temptations and go somewhere else, because you have no intention of submitting or yielding to his temptation in your life. We now have that freedom to choose not to sin. We want to make a disease out of everything today, don't we? And I talk about this probably more than I should, but it's a fact. We make everything a disease. A guy can't control the liquor he drinks. He's hooked on liquor. Instead of calling him a drunkard, we say, oh, he's an alcoholic, so let's treat him and he'll be fine. No, he's got a sin problem that needs to be addressed. And we can go on with the list of sin that people choose to yield to, choose to be enslaved in, and we make it a sin. And we say, oh, it's not their fault. We pat them on the head and we coddle them. Instead of pointing our finger in their face saying, look, you're a sinner, you need to deal with that sin. It's the only way you're ever going to conquer it in your life is through Christ and the death he died on the cross. And so they're vainly trying to find in our DNA where all these things occur. You know, the sodomite today, they say, I was born this way, it's not my fault. No, it's a sin, a choice that was made. Same with the drunkard, same with the drug addict. Chemically dependent is the word we use to describe their sickness. No, they've made a choice. And they've chosen to sin and to stay in that sin. And the longer you're in that sin, it's only a matter of common sense and logic that it's going to be more difficult to get out of it. But the fact is, when we're saved, we have the choice not to do those things any longer. And God says, make the choice to just say no, as the old Nike slogan used to be, just say no. Or the old drug slogan, Nike one was just do it. I guess that's just the opposite of what I'm trying to say, isn't it? And so verses 12 and 13 make it very clear, sin is a choice for the Christian. Not a choice for the lost individual, because they're dead in their sin. But we're alive. We're raised with Christ. We've been given new life. We've been given freedom from God that sin should not reign in our mortal body, as verse number 12 says. We don't have to obey it. We can do right instead of doing wrong. And so we need to yield ourselves to God. As we get into verses 14 and 15, he talks about sin, and he talks about law, and he talks about grace. Again, verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Now, the whole point he's trying to make here between law and grace and the difference and the sin in our lives is when you sinned under the law, there was a penalty to be paid. He addresses that penalty in verse 23 when he says that the wages of sin is death. And we know these things. It's no different for the lost person. Every sin they commit, what's the penalty from heaven declared on that sin? whether it be a little white lie, whether it be murder, whether it be mouthing off to your parents or someone else in authority. What's the penalty? Death. The wages of sin is, not might be, or has a maximum penalty of. That all has, every single sin has the same penalty. Death. And so if we sin under the law, which is where we were before salvation, death is the penalty. But now that we're Christians, now that we're under grace, if we sin, what can we do about it? We can seek forgiveness. And that's God's grace. Because Christ died for that sin. It can be put under the blood of Christ. Now, it's never automatic. It has to be confessed. And as we confess it and seek forgiveness, God is gracious and God is loving and God is merciful and He cleanses us of that sin. And so we can continue to walk with God with nothing between ourselves and our Savior. And so we can continue to serve Him. We can continue to make the right choices. We can continue to resist the temptation that the devil's going to bring in our paths every single day and every hour of every single day for the rest of our lives. It's a constant struggle that we can never escape, and yet God in His graciousness and in His goodness gives us a way of escape. And so we can have sin forgiven under God's grace. And so it goes back to choice in verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so God wants us to know without any question, without any uncertainty, number one, we're alive. Number two, we're free. We don't have to sin. We can't blame it on anything but our own choice. And the third thing He wants us to see is He's trying to convince us to just being surrendered to Him, to being yielded to Him, as He tries to convince us He wants more than surrender, not just alive, not just free, but in the rest of the chapter, the key word is servants. He wants you to understand you're His servant. That's kind of humiliating, isn't it? To think of ourselves as servants. In the society and the culture in which we live, that's a very lowly position to be in. To be one who serves another or serves others. We all want to be the one served. We all want to be the boss. That's what our culture has ingrained in us. And God wants us to change that philosophy of life. Now, He doesn't want us to be the servant of anyone but Him. Now, if we become the servant of Him, we'll become a servant of others. That's just the way it is. But we're not serving them themselves, we're serving our Savior. Look with me in verse number 17. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. God says we've got to make a choice. Who will we serve? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, to him it is sin. See, God wants us to know that He wants more than just the things we don't do. To be a servant of righteousness means we do what? That which is right. You see, God has not only a long list of thou shalt nots, He has a long list of thou shalts. And that's what He wants and expects from us. And not to do it just because He commanded it to us, but to do it because we're yielded. You see, the difference between being surrendered and yielded. Surrendered, we're doing it whether we want to or not. Yielded means I always want to, because I love the one I'm yielded to. At the church in Ohio, just the way it worked, the church bookkeeper gave me my check, but it wasn't long before she quit giving it to me. She just would hand it to my wife, and I would joke, I never see my check except for the back of it. I actually went to buy a car one time, and we're talking financing, and they asked me how much I made. I had to scratch my head. I honestly did not know, because I never saw the front of my check. Now, why does my wife get my check every week? Because I have to? We could debate that one, couldn't we? She's not in here. I can say what I want. I'm free. No, I do it because I love her. It's just the way it is. I don't grumble about it. I joke about it as if I'm grumbling, but it doesn't bother me. I'm providing for her. It's my responsibility as the husband because I love her. And it should be the same way in our responsibilities with God. We should read our Bibles not because we need to get through it in a year, not because God commanded me to read it today, not because other people might find out I'm not reading my Bible. The reason we should read our Bibles is because we love God. We're yielded to Him. This is His Word. And we know it's the right thing to do. We pray for the same reason. Not because I have to, not because my back's against the wall in a few situations and I've got to bring it before God because I have nowhere else to turn. And as I'm doing that, I probably ought to sprinkle in a few thanksgivings and praises so that He'll give me what I want. No, that's being surrendered. I'm doing what God has required of me. Yielded is I'm doing it because I love Him, and if I don't do it, I miss Him. It's the same with telling others about Jesus. I don't mind telling you I love my wife. I don't mind telling you about her. I'm not embarrassed. She's my wife. I love her. That's the reason I married her. But we treat God like that person we're ashamed of. We don't want anybody to know. We keep it hush-hush. And we give out a gospel tract here and there because we have to, because we're required to. That's not why. That's just being surrendered. God wants more. He wants you to be yielded. He wants you to talk about Him because you love Him. He wants you to give out gospel tracts so that others can know Him too and love Him as much as you. I just expect everybody loves my wife because I do. And you should have the same opinion of God. If you're yielded, you will because you love Him. We come to church not because it's our responsibility, not because it's our duty. We come because we love God. And we want to worship Him. And He craves worship in a corporate style. By corporate, what I mean is a group. In heaven, we're not going to be out on some distant planet or star just sitting there worshiping God on our own. We're going to be in crowds. It's going to be amazing. Have you ever been in a large congregation? Probably the biggest one I was in was about, just an estimate, we really don't know, about 5,000 or 6,000 people. You ought to hear the singing in that setting. It's pretty amazing if you've never been in one. Take my word for it. You know, 5,000 or 6,000 people is just going to be a little sliver of what heaven is. And everybody's going to bow down. We talked about this last week, spontaneously praising God. What an amazing thing that'll be. But you know, we do it because we love Him. We're here. We should be here because we love Him. You see, that's the difference between being surrendered and yielded. If you're yielded, you're here because you love Him. You're here because you want to. You're here because it's TGIS. Thank God it's Sunday. And we get to go to church. I was always careful with my kids. I never told them, oh, we have to go to church now. No, it was always, we get to go to church now. Two words difference in those sentences. And yet they make a world of difference. One is surrendered. We have to go to church. The other is yielded. We get to go to church. It's a privilege. We don't realize it, but it is. And we may not understand it, but praise God, we have the ability to do that, not just because we live in a country that allows it, but because God allows it. And so the question is still on the table. We understand God wants more. The question is, and only you can answer this, God already knows the answer, but only you can answer it. Are you yielded or are you surrendered? This morning, I would hope if you're not yielded, that you would make that decision today. It's a decision you will never regret. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us enough to send your son to die on the cross for our sin that we might have life as we place our faith in that finished work on Calvary. But Father, we know you want more than just to see us saved. You want us to serve you and you want us to worship you and you want us to yield to you. Father, help us to determine where we stand in our relationship. And Father, may we desire to be yielded and to take steps to that direction. And Father, we know the first step would be simply to make that decision to do so. And so, Father, work in our hearts. Convince us of the need that we have. And give us the willingness to simply, yes, Lord, here am I. I yield. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.